Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2. Let's read this morning some more of the Christmas account. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, verse 1, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they replied, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was, and when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And we'll stop there in the account. You know, so many of the Christmas songs that we sing are supposed to communicate something, aren't they? They're supposed to communicate the Christmas season as being a joyful, trouble-free season. Joy to the world, right? Hark the herald, angels sing. Angels we have heard on high. That's the most wonderful time of the year. Have a holly jolly Christmas. Walking in a winter wonderland. I mean, we could go on and on. Songs that created to bring joy or created to communicate a message of joy. But if we're really honest this morning, there are many, maybe even some of you that are not experiencing joy. You're not experiencing joy. In fact, Christmas can be a very painful reminder, can it, that something has taken place in our lives that keeps us from experiencing the joy this season. There are some of us who have lost loved ones, and I'm thinking this morning of one of our dear Vineyard family, Trudy Morris, who passed away this past week. And Trudy was a beloved saint, really. Trudy prayed, I would suspect, for all of you at one point or another in her time with us. Certainly prayed for me on a daily basis, as well as others. And they're reminded of a loss in the midst of a season that's supposed to be full of Christmas joy. And so there's so many that have a hard time feeling that this is the most wonderful time of the year. Others of you, maybe you're here, I don't know, you feel like it's just one crisis after another in your life and it's run you over. Right, you know this one. The car broke down. The furnace needs repairing. The refrigerator died, all in 1 week. Right? Are you familiar with that song that plays? Yeah. When there's this avalanche of problems, it's hard to have a holly jolly Christmas. When we have this string of things that happen to us, it's hard to be joyful. Anybody relate? Yeah. It's more like a holly schmolly Christmas, right? It's like. I do that a lot. Some of us are just so busy and we're working so hard that there's no time for sitting around a fire sipping eggnog. We can't do that. There's stuff to do. There's presents to wrap. There's, you know, trees to decorate. There's cookies to bake. There's meals to prepare. We don't have time to stop, you know, in the Christmas season. I'm sure a lot of you could relate to that. Or maybe you, I don't know, maybe for you, there's not really anything wrong, but for some reason, you're just not feeling Christmas. You're not feeling it. Anybody? Right? Just not feeling Christmas. It's not providing you the emotional lift that you expected it to, and the world looks like maybe a winter wonderland, and it looks like really winter to you. And so disillusionment at Christmas time is actually a very common thing. Disillusionment. We get so hyped up with the expectations about what Christmas is supposed to be that often the real thing doesn't really measure up, and then we're disappointed. Disillusionment. Disillusionment can be an interruption to what we ought to be experiencing, and that is joy. And I know that probably all of us can relate to this. We've experienced this measure of disillusionment, right? Things don't quite measure up to our expectations of Christmas. But then there's this mounting stress that the Christmas season places on people. Do you feel it? Some studies of holiday stress indicate that 39% of people experience stress over purchasing presents. 38% of people stress over how much to spend on individuals. 28% stress over prepping the house for guests. Right? Okay, it's got to be clean. Got to be clean. 27% stress over cleaning before and after the gatherings. And almost half of all research respondents, 47%, report that being filled with dread when thinking about the amount of money that they'll spend around the holidays. An enormous amount of dread starts to just blanket their life when they think about the amount of money they're going to spend at Christmas time. 56% admit that they have to bite their lip during the holidays to avoid arguments. Yeah. 64% report having certain conversations that are just off limits. You just don't go there. 64%, right? I say, at Christmas time, don't go there. Don't go there with your sister. Don't go there with your uncle, all right, or your mom or your dad. Don't go there with that conversation. But here's the thing. Married couples aren't biting their lips at Christmas time. Right? Yeah. According to new research, 88% of couples feel stressed when celebrating the holidays, and the average couple will have 7 arguments throughout the Christmas season. 7 arguments. And I see some of you are like, 1, 2, 3, that might be 3. Oh, I'm at 4 already, right? This is only the second week, right? We're not even close to, I'm at 4, right? Stress can be a huge interruption to celebrating the glory of Christmas. And so the question is, what can you do this Christmas to avoid disillusionment? What can you do to avoid stress? But maybe the better question for us who believe in the message of Christmas is this: how can we improve our level of joy this Christmas? How can we improve our level of joy this Christmas? The answer is found in the account of the Magi in Matthew 2. The answer is there. Magi, wise men, they're called. Really, they were learned men who studied the stars. We need to be honest about that. They happened on this unusual star in the heavens. They discovered this star was pointing to a new king of Israel. It's a fascinating record of their journey to find the newborn king, honor him with their worship and their gifts. And we're going to take a look at their journey because anything in it, I really do think that in their journey is some answers for us. How do we increase our level of joy in our lives at Christmas, but even beyond Christmas? We're going to see how we can do that. But let's pray first. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much that we have this record. We have the record of your birth. We have the record of your coming. We have the record of your arrival. And Lord, it sets us really at an advantage. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take advantage of the record of the Word of God and what it can do for our lives, what it means for our lives. Lord, we need you to come by your Holy Spirit and put power in this message just so that it doesn't just become another Christmas series, another Christmas message, that it really becomes life to us, to our souls, and make a real difference in our lives. So, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, come. We pause. We invite you to come. Amen. Well, the first thing that we can learn from the Magi is this, is that our level of joy at Christmas is directly related to what it is we seek. Our level of joy at Christmas is directly related to what it is that we seek. And so we should ask ourselves the question, what is it that I want to get out of Christmas? What is it I want to get out of Christmas? And let me just get personal with you right at the very beginning. What is it that would make your Christmas wonderful and satisfying? What would make your Christmas wonderful? What would make your Christmas satisfying? Right? Snow? Anybody think that would just make our Christmas? That just, you know, snow, like you can't see any grass, right? And there's snow on the trees and it's glistening, right? And you have enough snow that you can even make a snow, right? At Christmas, you got to have snow at Christmas time. How many think that, right? How many? I know you're there, out there. Come on. How many think it's got to be white at Christmas? And if it's not, it's like, ugh. How about this one? What would make your Christmas wonderful and satisfying? All the family together and happy. A feeling that you define maybe as the holiday spirit. That would make your Christmas wonderful. A feeling, the holiday spirit, it just like catches you. Right? And you're like, oh, oh, oh. I hate that this is on Facebook. Maybe it's finding the right present to give to someone. Maybe for you to make it wonderful, satisfying, is getting the present you were hoping for. What is it that would make your Christmas wonderful and satisfying, right? And I'm sure you have a list of things or a few things that you could think of. But the problem is with seeking joy in these things is they can leave you really disappointed, can't they? You know, as a kid, my cousin and I would spend the night at Grandma's house. Big house in the corner of Spear Street and 20th. They just revamped the whole house. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but I'd like to see what it looks like on the inside. But anyway, we would go to their house. We spend the night, and first of all, you know, Grandpa Fred, that's what his name was. Grandpa, he would put us in the car. We'd go to the grocery store, get what you want, guys. Oh man, it's like. Free reign, man. We're getting French fries. We're getting pizzas. We're getting ice cream. We're getting everything. You know, it's great, Grandma. That's what Grandma's supposed to do, right? So, anyways, my grandma, you know, during Christmas season, she would pull out the Sears catalog. You remember that? Some of you are old. Pull out the Sears catalog around Christmas time. Give us a pen and have us circle what we wanted for Christmas. Of course, you know what happened, right? Right? Every single page, we both would circle at least one thing. At least one thing. All right, so the whole catalog is full of circles, pen circles everywhere. I like that one. That would be nice. That would be nice. That would be nice. So the whole, anybody else do this or just me, right? Thank you. Thank you. All right, so the Sears catalog, it's plastered with circles. But doing that always produced a little disappointment, right? Because there's no way Grandma could deliver.
on all those circles. No way she could do that. And I think when it comes to Christmas, the problem isn't Christmas. The problem is our expectations. We're looking for the wrong thing. And the Magi shows us that to increase our level of joy at Christmas, we have to look for the right thing. The right thing. And what was it that they were looking for? Verse 2 tells us it wasn't an it. It wasn't a thing. It wasn't even a place. It was a who, wasn't it? They came to Jerusalem, Scripture says, and they said, "Where is," say it, "he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Him. And so they were looking for whom? They're looking for Jesus. And they first sought out Jesus in this glitzy palace of King Herod. And they came up empty. And I'm wondering if they were just a little bit confused and disappointed as well, because they came up empty. Because isn't that where kings should be born? In palaces? Isn't that where you should find a king? Is in a polished palace with marble and gold and all kinds of glitter? But Matthew said the Magi were so overjoyed when they saw the star again over Bethlehem. Not Jerusalem, but Bethlehem. And I think what they would soon learn was that joy isn't reserved for certain places. And this place ought to be a place of joy. All right? But it's not necessarily reserved for just places. Their joy wouldn't come from a place because there were no opulent accommodations in Bethlehem. When you compare Bethlehem to Jerusalem, there is no comparison. Mary and Joseph weren't dressed for success. There's no newly decorated nursery. The Magi were overjoyed when the star finally settled over Bethlehem. And this is why they were so overjoyed. It was the prospect of worshiping Jesus. That's why they were overjoyed. You see, the star represented an opportunity to meet face to face with the Creator of all the stars. Think about that. In the stable, right, or wherever Jesus was, some debate about where he was lying, right? But in the place where Mary and Joseph were, and Jesus, who created all things, in him, Paul says in Colossians, all things are held together. There at the beginning, when creation came into being, and there Jesus was, the Creator of all things, and they get to worship him. And so there was this awe-filled idea that they get to worship God who became flesh. Now, I don't know about you. I don't think there could be a better experience that you could have. And so the point is this. The point is that what we need to be looking for and expecting this Christmas is an experience of worship. Of worship. A fresh glimpse of the glory of God. A fresh glimpse of the majesty of Jesus. That it's not stale. It's not ho-hum. It's not traditions. It's just not, here we are again, you know, another year's rolled around and we're doing the Christmas thing. No, that we actually have this awe-filled experience where we're so eager to come to worship Jesus. Amen? And so if our goal is to worship Jesus at Christmas time, we'll never be dissatisfied if that's our goal. And I just want to say this. It really all comes down to worship, doesn't it? It all comes down to worship. Everything comes down to worship. Well, who we worship, how we worship, and most importantly, will we worship? It all comes down to worship. Are we going to worship? Will we worship? And will we worship Jesus? It's all about that. And so the Magi shows that everything in worship is about taking a knee. Everything about worship is giving our worship in an extravagant way. No holding back in worship. Nothing held back. And so, because the mere thought of being in God's presence was more than they could take. Just part and parcel of what the meaning overjoyed means. They're beside themselves. They didn't know what to do. And when they finally saw him, but like the only fitting response was to bow down in worship. We don't do that enough today in worship. We ought to be bowing down in worship. I don't know why we're so embarrassed in worship. We're embarrassed, we're like, you know, we don't raise our hand, we don't clap, we don't bow down. We ought to have this experience where we're just full of awe that we get to worship the glory of God. The God Himself, Jesus. Are you with me? Anybody with me? And so when we narrow down our search to simply Jesus, we're going to experience joy. When you narrow it down to that, to just simply Jesus, you're going to experience joy. Because Jesus always brings joy. If you look in the Gospels, everywhere he went, he brought joy. He brought joy. And so we have to seek the right thing. But our level of joy, secondly, at Christmas is directly related to where we look. And we know that the Magi started looking in the wrong place, didn't they? They looked where their own human wisdom said they should look. And the appearance of the star in the east indicated there was a birth. It was going to be in Israel. There's a new king coming. And so naturally they think, using their heads, right? How many of you used your heads and you were wrong? About every day. For me, I don't know about you. So Magi went where kings should be born. To the place of Herod the Great, capital city of Jerusalem. But they depended upon their human wisdom and they made a mistake. They were wrong. And we are too tempted to look for joy at Christmas in the wrong places. It happens all the time. For that matter, we're tempted to look for joy all year round in the wrong places. We look for joy all year round in the wrong places. We think by getting a gift or giving the right gift that we'll be satisfied. We imagine that being with family will be joyful. Okay. We imagine that our life will be complete and continuously joyful with that special person in our lives. We think that a new job, a new career, a change of scenery will bring us joy. We do this all the time, not just at Christmas, but all year round, don't we? And we quickly find out that all of these things can so easily disappoint us, and they usually do. They usually disappoint us.
Because why? Because you may not be able to afford the right gift for that loved one. Family members may be missing from your holiday celebration. Or family doesn't get along like you think they should get along. We won't meddle too much in that. Or maybe your spouse says or does something that hurts you deeply. And when you look in those wrong places, you almost always are left with a feeling of disillusionment. And instead of being joyful, you become joyless. Joyless. How many times have we looked in the town of tradition? Or we looked in the city of sentimentality? Or a romanticized notion of Christmas? How many times have we gone into the neighborhood of commercialism with all its neon lights and promises of joy, only to come up short of joy? How many times have we gone down paths thinking they would lead us to joy, but they only led us to pain or disillusionment or confusion or sadness? And so we have to focus here, I think, on the Magi's own wisdom, the Magi's intuition, the Magi's reasoning. It led them to Jerusalem. Dead end. Right? Now, but here's the turnaround, I think, in this particular story. The scribes had them look where they should have been looking all the time. The scriptures. The scribes said that the prophet Micah spoke of the Messiah being born where? In Bethlehem. Not Jerusalem. In Bethlehem. Right? And so they should have been looking to the scriptures first, instead of to their own reasoning, instead of to their own intuition. And so there's a message there. You hear it? There's a message. The Magi were carrying treasures of worship, but they discovered that the scriptures were a treasure of great joy. I'm going to say it again. We've got to get that, right? So they were carrying treasures of worship, but there were greater treasures that they discovered in their journey, and that was the treasure of great joy found in the scriptures, in the scriptures. And I want to ask you a couple questions, because I can. So, anyway, you know, when we're seeking joy, when we're seeking peace, how many want some peace? When we're seeking hope, seeking direction, seeking Jesus, do we refer to the scriptures first? Or do we exhaust all other roads and then come back to the Word of God thinking it might have an answer for us? It's a good question. When we're seeking the things that we really need, do we go to the scriptures first? Because in them is great treasure. And I think the question is, do we believe it? I'm getting pretty excited anyway about it. Let me share a story with you. You know, in the late 90s, I know some of you probably weren't born, right? Or just little, really little. There was an employee at a tool and die company in Indiana that spent $30 for a few pieces of used furniture and an old painting of some flowers. And he decided to hang the picture to cover up a hole in the wall that had been bugging him in his house. So he put the picture up there, covered up the hole, and it was there for several weeks. Then months went by. A few years later, he was playing a new board game called Masterpiece, in which players attempt to outbid one another for artwork at an auction. And as he was playing this game called Masterpiece, he had a card in his hand, and he noticed that one of the cards in the game featured a painting of flowers that looked a lot like the one that was on his wall. He looked at the card. He looked at his wall. He looked at the card. And he thought, this can't be right. This can't be true. And the board game card described a painting of an American still life artist named Martin Johnson Heed. Heed had painted less than 20 of those flower still life paintings. Less than 20. And so this man, he's just a hard worker, tool and die maker. He calls the Kennedy Galleries in Manhattan to take a look at this painting. They agreed to take a look at the painting, and they verified that the piece of artwork covering the hole in the wall in his house was a previously unknown Heed painting. It since has been named Magnolias on Gold Velvet Cloth. Less than 20 were ever painted by Heed. In 1999, the Museum of Fine Arts in Houston purchased that painting for $1.2 million. The tool and die maker, he didn't know what he had. He didn't know what he had. And I wonder, when it comes to the Bible, right, I'm wondering if we're not the same. We don't know what we have. We don't realize how valuable that $50 Bible really is. Right? We paid $50. We don't know the treasure that lies in this particular Bible. And so we've got to look in the right places for joy. Don't we? And the Magi teach us that. We've got to look in the right places. But I want to share something else, and briefly. Our level of joy at Christmas is directly related to what we give. And we all know the story. The Magi came to Jesus' house bearing gifts. You know the song, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts, we travel far." And you may have read, you may have heard about the significance of the gifts. I don't know if you have or not. The gold was a gift for a king. And by giving it, they acknowledged that Jesus was and is the king, not a king, but the king of kings. Frankincense was a gift for a priest. Priests used frankincense as incense in temple worship. And so by giving this frankincense, they acknowledged that Jesus was a priest, the one who could bring us to God. And then myrrh was a gift for the dead. It was a fragrant oil used to anoint a body before burial. And by giving it, they acknowledged that Jesus had come to die for the sins of the whole world. And they were all gifts of worship, which reminds us that joy comes in worship when we give. And this, I think, is upside down to our motivation as we approach worship sometimes. We think we'll be more joyful when we receive from God in worship, right? And don't get me wrong, I mean, when we're in God's presence, I hope you received a lot in worship today. We do receive a lot, don't we, in worship. We gather, and the presence of God is rich and full, and we experience and receive a lot from Him. But the sheer joy of the Magi took place when they were kneeling before Jesus giving. Giving their gifts was an expression of their worship. Giving. And, you know, we often think it's hard to bridge the gap between then and now. But in this case, it's not hard to really bridge that gap. Because the message for us is what we get out of worship is in direct relation to what we give. And I really want that to just like be shot like an arrow through your heart.
literally, you know, but just shot like an arrow. What we get out of worship is in direct relation to what we give in worship. You remember Jesus' words, and we're getting closer here. But you remember these words of Jesus, the adult, in Luke 6. He says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, it's pretty plain to understand what he's saying. You know, you dole out judgment, right? You'll be judged by others. You will be, right? If you judge others, you judge your outer appearances, you can bet that somebody's going to be judging you. Somebody's going to come along, and they're going to judge you. You judge them for their parenting styles, somebody's going to come back, they're going to criticize you about your parenting. It's a law that Jesus is setting forth. In fact, he goes beyond that. He says, however much you judge, really, you expect to be judged by others with that same amount. Conversely, if you forgive, you show grace to others, then you'll be the recipient of great grace and great forgiveness from others in your life. The point is, when you give, you get infinitely more back. And I'm wondering if the same principle can be, you know, I know these aren't words of worship necessarily Jesus is talking about, but the same principle could be applied to worship. For with the measure that you give in worship, with the measure that you're engaged, with the same measure that you're, with that same measure that you're pouring out your heart to Jesus in worship, Jesus is going to turn around and he's going to pour out his presence and his grace and his love and his joy and his forgiveness on you and in you and over you, and you're going to be flooded and overflowing with the presence of Jesus. With the same measure that we give, it's going to be poured back out onto us infinitely. And we could go a different direction. We're going to give a lot of gifts the next few weeks. It's a good thing, right? Joyful thing, giving gifts. But besides material gifts, the question is, what else will we give this Christmas? Will we give ourselves to God in worship? Will we give ourselves to other people? Will we give our time to our family? It's immaterial, but it's really priceless, isn't it? Will we give our compassion to the hurting or the hungry? Will we give our forgiveness to the person who has hurt us? What else will we give this Christmas? You see, because giving these kinds of kingdom gifts and will bring joy, and it'll bring meaning to Christmas if we give of ourselves. And so, joy is directly related to us giving. And not just giving, but how much are we giving? Amen? God, we want to know what it is to be overjoyed.
We want the experience of being flooded by your presence and meeting with you and being overcome by your glory, being in awe of you, Jesus. If we've lost that, God, let us return to that first love and awe of you, and thus return our joy. God, forgive us if we've been seeking joy in the wrong place or the wrong thing. We've not sought you and your righteousness first, and we paid the price for it. Help us to treasure the Word of God above our own reasoning, our own bank of knowledge. And help us to be givers. God, we want to be givers. Full out, full on givers. If we're not there, God, help us get there. Thank you, Jesus. If you've heard what you've heard today, and in your heart you think, I see what I've done. I looked in other places to fill me with joy, and I should have been looking to Jesus. If you feel like, Lord, I made a mistake, Lord, but I'm coming back to you. I want you to fill me with joy. Just put up your hand, raise it back down, and say, I see my mistake. Yeah, I see it. Yeah. Yeah. But looking for something to satisfy me or fill me up with joy, and it's just been the wrong thing. God, fill us with just this immeasurable joy. That we would live out of joy, as we talked about today. We would live out of joy, not out of sorrow. We don't want to be victims. We want to be victors. Living out of joy. Help us, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Strengthen us to live in that way. In Jesus' name. If you need some